begins to make his way forward. I shared something out of Isaiah in the elders' prayer, and I'm also going to share another verse out of Isaiah. You may kind of get the clue that that's where I am in my Bible reading right now is Isaiah. And I feel really good. I'm going to brag right now. I got a long ways to go, but I'm like 65% of the way through the Bible. I've never done it before, and started out Genesis 1, and I'm all the way into Isaiah, and hopefully I'm going to make it through. I have a little reminder on my cell phone that dings me every once in a while, says you're one reading behind, so you have to get in there and do a little reading. But I thought this was appropriate to kind of introduce Steve this morning, but it's from Isaiah 55, verse 11. It says, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And so that's my prayer as Steve brings our message this morning, is that his word would not go forth empty.
Amen. Thank you, Kurt. And it is a beautiful prayer. That's all we could ask for, is God's anointing upon his word. So let me welcome you this morning in our sanctuary, those who are joining us by live feed in our Family Life Center, as we seek to honor the requests of our government officials who like us to keep our gathering numbers at a certain number. We hope to do that and exercise wisdom and caution. And those who are joining us by live stream, many who do not feel yet comfortable coming out into the live gathering. You're asking me to turn this on, aren't you, Mike? Thank you. Yeah, you're not Mike. You're Mark. And they expect me to preach. Okay, here we go. So where was I? Oh, yes. Thank you, Kurt. No. Thank you for being here. Those of you who are here, those who are joining us by live stream, we appreciate that as well. And I understand that there are a good many that do not feel comfortable joining, coming in to gatherings, and that's fine. So welcome to the new normal. This is a time of year when mothers would be getting excited about their kids going back to school. I remember my mom used to get excited when it came time for us to go back to school, because it got us out of her hair. That was her phrase. It gets you out of my hair. But nowadays, parents are concerned because they don't know what's going to happen with school. Will there be school? Will there be classes? Will people be going to classes? Will they be going to? Will they be staying home and doing virtual studies by computer now at home? Will we be going back to that? How exactly is it all going to come down? And these are anxious times. I don't know if you've been feeling it. I feel it. People tell us this is the new normal. It is new. I'm hoping it doesn't stick around long enough to become normal. But we are in a day when things are, there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of issues. This current pandemic has raised questions, presented debate and difficulties. I'm going to talk a little bit about those questions this morning. There's one I want to answer for you. But I got to be honest with you, there's one question I have yet to resolve. What's the issue with the toilet paper? What was the big deal with the toilet paper? I never did catch that one. That has not made sense to me yet. But we are faced with some serious questions. To mask or not to mask? That comes down to people making requests upon us. Lately, it's been mandated that we mask going into certain businesses and I hear a lot of people grumbling about it and that type of thing. And hey, I'm not here to answer that question for you, folks. That's a personal conviction that you've got to deal with, and I understand that. I'm not saying yay or nay one way or the other there, but it has raised questions and debate. What's it look like to quarantine? We've been asked to quarantine, to isolate, in order to cut down on this pandemic and to cut down on the spreading of the disease and death tolls and all of this. And what was that? What does it look like to quarantine, and how extensively should that go? And again, there are different opinions and different thoughts out there. I'm not going to answer that one. But there is one question I want to answer this morning. When this all started, when this whole COVID thing started back in March, there were a lot of businesses and institutions and jobs that were shut down because they were non-essential. They weren't essential. And there were a lot that continued because they were deemed essential. And those that contributed to the day-to-day life, where we buy our food, where we get our medical treatment, and other such things, manufacturers were deemed as essential, and they continued. Others were not deemed essential, and they were shut down, including churches. Churches were asked to close their doors for a period of time. And like every other church, we complied. It forced us, which I think is good. I think there are some good things that will come out of this pandemic. The church has had to expand itself. It's had to stretch itself. Live stream, we never did live stream before. There are people who are joining us from all over the United States potentially today because we're using live stream, which is something we never did before. But it brought us out of our comfort zone, and we're doing something different. And I think some of those things have been good for us as a church, okay? But the question has come recently, as things have opened up a little bit more, they're opening up as people describe it, and one of the questions that's been asked and is being answered in some circles is the church essential? Do we need to close the doors of the church longer because it's a non-essential thing? Is the Church of Jesus Christ essential? And I want to answer that question very affirmatively today and absolutely tell you the Church of Jesus Christ is essential. As long as there's a need in this world, which is an everyday need, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church is essential. Now, let me hasten on to describe the church there for you, or to define the church, because I think you need to know it's not this building. This building is not the church. It's a church in which we meet, but it's not the church. The church are the people sitting in these pews and in the chairs in our Family Life Center, and the people who are sitting at home watching us by live stream this morning. That is the church. You are essential. I can't say that strongly enough this morning. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are essential to what's going on in the world today because we need to bring a message of hope, encouragement, restoration, and revival to this country. You are essential. But there's another question I want to answer. And this is the one that seems to really be plaguing people today. Is the gathered church, is the church gathering essential? I'll stop for a second. I'll let that sink in as you think about it. Is the church gathering essential? And my answer to that is yes. It's essential to you, and it is essential to the world. And I want to explain to you why this morning from our scripture. And it's only by accident this morning, Betty, that you read the very scripture that I'm preaching from. I didn't realize that was a scripture reading this morning until I got here and Betty started reading it, and I went, she's doing my job for me. The Christian gathering is essential because it provides us with certain opportunities. And the first of these is the discovery of gifts. I want you to read with me in Ephesians chapter 4, which Betty read earlier for us today. I'm going to read through it as I share. And Paul speaking, I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to be reading with verse 4. Paul says, he's talking here about, the first three chapters have been about theology, our call by God or from God in Jesus Christ, that call coming from God and bringing us to God, even established even before the beginning of time, and what it looks like, what our salvation looks like. And now he's talking here about us walking in a manner worthy of that calling. And he says this in verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Those verses right there, I could spend a day on. We're not going to. We're not going to spend any time on them hardly at all. Except for to notice this, the unity of the Church of Christ. Paul describes it as a body. There's one body, one Lord, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And he describes it as a body, okay? Although some of us may feel like we have more than one body sometimes. I sometimes feel like I'm lugging around a couple. Kurt talked about when he was younger and was skinnier. I'm trying to picture Kurt skinnier. I can picture me skinnier. I know what I was like when I was a young man, Kurt. I was a rail. I wasn't much bigger than that pole right there holding that camera up. But I'm picturing Kurt, and Kurt's so slim now, I think skinnier. Sometimes I feel like I'm carrying two bodies. But Paul says here that the church is one body. And then he says this in verse 7. This is where we're going to pick up the idea of the gifts. It says, but grace, hear this very carefully, folks. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. What I want you to see there is that while there's just one body, there are a variety, a multitude, if you will, of gifts. It says that he gave them according to the measure of Christ's gift, and he gave gifts to men. Now, let me be quick here. I got to be quick. I don't even want to stop here and take a breath, because all you ladies will get up and walk out. Okay? Let me be quick, clarify this. The Greek word here, anthropos, is a word that's often translated man or men if it's in the plural. But it actually, in many instances, is translated mankind, humanity. So if you ladies who just went to sleep a moment ago, because I'm talking to the men this morning, let me wake you back up and tell you that this is not a gender-specific word saying that God gifted men, but not women. This says that God gifted all of his children, all of the church, men and women, young and old alike, with gifts. And that is one of the things that makes the church gathering, the Christian gathering, significant and necessary is that this is where we discover our gifts. When we come together, we discover them, first of all, through the Word, the preaching, the teaching of the Word. We discover them also through use within the body of Christ. Everyone sitting here this morning has a gift. Okay? Let me refer you. I was going to read this morning, but I'm just going to refer you for the sake of time to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. In verse 11, where it will tell you that there are a variety of gifts. It actually lists some there. It will list service. It will list miracles, gifts of faith, miracles, gifts of tongues, gifts of words of knowledge. And those are all gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, which talks about gifts of service, verses 3 through 7. Again, you read there about gifts of service. Of hospitality. Have you ever met somebody who was just the most hospitable person you've ever known in your life? Always willing to take someone in, care for them, help them. Quite often that's a gift of hospitality given by God. These aren't talents, these are gifts. A talent is different. Okay? You might have a talent to sing. That's not necessarily your gifting. Okay? My teaching, my preaching, I know is a gifting. And I know that because when I started doing it, I did not have a talent for talking. I hated getting up in front of people. And it only took a gift from God to make me do it. Let me define a spiritual gift for you this morning. Warren Wiersbe, in his comments on this passage, describes a spiritual gift as a God-given ability. So it's God-given, to serve God and each and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. So let me go back through that again and make a couple comments. It's a spiritual, a God-given ability, not necessarily a talent that you've developed, but a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians, so it's meant for service within the body of Christ, in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. The word edified means to be built up. You'll see that in a few moments. And he says this, he continues, he says, how does the believer discover and develop his gifts? By fellowshipping with other Christians in the local assembly. Gifts are not toys to play with. They are tools to build with. Christians are not to live in isolation. For after all, they are members of the same body. Let me repeat that again. Christians are not to live in isolation. For after all, they are members of the same body. End quote. So I'm not going to take time this morning to go into the gifts. That would be a wonderful study, but we just don't have time. Actually, it would probably be a lengthy study if we were to do it. There are a number of gifts in Scripture, and you can find them there in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and you'll find some of them here in Ephesians 4. But understand this, and that is, as Warren Wiersbe says there, how do you discover your gifts? How do you find your gifts? In the local assembly. Assembled. Then that's not necessarily where they're always used, by the way. Just let me say this. Our gifts are not meant just for us here in the body. You may have a gift of helps, which means that you help your neighbor. And when you use it as a gift to help your neighbor, make sure that they understand, well, God's given me this gift. I just love helping people. God's made me that way. I'm wired by God to be a help, to be a servant. And when we do that, God gets the glory. And when people hear that, they go, God wired you? So, oh, yeah, he wired me. That's the way I'm wired. See, I understand that because I'm wired. Okay? If you know me, you know me at all, you know I am wired. I am wired to teach. My kids will tell you, Dad can't talk without teaching. He finds an opportunity in every situation to turn it into a school lesson. My grandkids will tell you nowadays, they spend a lot of time at our house since my wife homeschools. And Papa's always turning something into an educational situation. And every once in a while I catch that look in their eyes like, oh, here we go again. Papa's going to lecture us. He's going to teach us something. We're wired. We're wired for certain things. Secondly, we see here that the gifts are developed in the local gathering. There's four gifts listed here. One is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and then some people think that there's a fifth, it's pastor and teacher, but actually that last one is a hyphenated gift of pastor-teacher. And that they are there for a purpose, and it is the equipping of the saints. This means that our pastor is not the minister. How many of us are used to referring to, oh, the minister at my church is Mike Alex. We have a minister, and his name is Mike Alex. We have a pastor. A pastor whose name is Mike Alex, who comes here faithfully every Sunday, stands in this pulpit, and equips a multitude of ministers. A multitude of ministers. Each and every one of you sitting here this morning is a minister. Sitting in the Family Life Center, don't want you to feel left out. You're ministers. Oh, sitting at home watching by live stream, you're ministers. And the pastor, the pastor teacher, the evangelist, the prophet, the apostle comes to equip those ministers to do the work of ministry, is what Paul says in this passage in verse 11. And in this model that Paul's giving us, the pastor-teacher becomes the equipper, we become the ministers. And it's all for the purpose that the body of Christ will be built up. Okay? I want to say something to you this morning, something very important. I want you to hear this. Invested people, involved people, are invigorated people. Let me repeat that because I think it bears repeating. Invested people, involved people, are invigorated people. That word invigorated means to be revived, to give life to give strength and energy to. And synonyms such as realize, revitalize rather, energize, refresh, revive, rejuvenate, exhilarate. People who are invested in their church, involved in their church, become invigorated by their church experience. If church becomes a doldrum to you, find a place to get involved. Let me illustrate that for you this morning. Conversation between four men. Four men are talking about a football game, upcoming football games. Very, very big game, very big game. It's a game between two arch rivals. And not to offend anybody this morning, I won't choose teams, but it's two arch rivals, and it's a big game for it's going to have great ramifications on the season, and they're discussing whether or not they're going. And one fellow says, I don't know if I'll be going or not. I have to check the weather. I don't go out to football games if it's too hot or if it's too cold, maybe too slippery. I only go when it's comfortable. Convenient. Second guy says, well, I'm kind of in the same boat. Sunday's my only day to sleep in and relax. So because they play football games on Sunday, I'm not gonna go to a football game on Sunday because that's my only day to rest. Third guy, he looks up and he says, well, I don't think I'll be going because I really don't know anybody on the football teams. And there's going to be just a lot of people there at the game I don't know, and I don't know anybody in the football team, so I don't think I'll go to the game. So they all look at the fourth guy. And the fourth guy says, I'm going. I'll be there. You better believe I'll be there. And they look at him like, why are you so excited about it? Why this attitude? And he says, I'm the quarterback. You see what I'm saying, though? It's a difference. People who are involved and are playing in the game are there, rain or shine, sunny or humid, whether it's on Sunday or Saturday, because they're involved. Being invested, and I'm not talking just about money there, I'm talking about money, I'm talking about time, being invested, being involved will give you new vigor and new life in your Christian life. Find a way. A football church has been described as a football game. 22 men on the field, very much in need of rest. 22,000 fans in the stands watching, very much in need of exercise. Let me talk about build up for a minute. It says here that the body is built up by these gifts. Built up doesn't mean bucks in the plate or butts in the pews. We talk about building our church up. We hope our pastor will build the church up, and we mean that we'll have more income, more people in the pews. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about growth, maturity. You read on in that passage, you're going to see it. He talks about people who are mature in their faith, aren't tossed about by every wind of doctrine. People who are committed to the work of Christ and following in the steps of Christ. He doesn't mean more members. He doesn't mean more money. He means people who have matured and grown. The body of Christ, he says in verse 12, may be built up until we all reach unity and become mature. Then we will no longer be, verse 14 and 15, no longer be infants. We will all grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, speaking of Christ, the whole body joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows up and builds itself up in love. It is the body itself that builds itself up in love when we all gather. That's the significance of the gathering, people. When we come together, we are building each other up and maturing each other. That's what Paul says. That's why the Christian gathering is significant. Okay? You can't compare the church to a movie house. I'm just going to say it this morning. You can't compare it to a movie house. You can't compare it to a Las Vegas casino. You can't compare it to any kind of theater, because we are not here to be entertained. If you're here to be entertained, go home. Does that sound rude? I hope it doesn't sound rude, but I hope it struck a nerve. Because we don't come to church to be entertained. We come to church to be edified, to be built up, that we can go out and do greater things for Christ. We come to church that we can be matured, and that is significant to your spiritual walk. And your spiritual walk is significant to your community. Because when we walk in Christ in our community, whether it be the church community or the community at large, the nation at large, when we walk in our Christian faith, we take hope, we take encouragement, we take strength, we take vitality, we take it to the people who right now are hurting desperately. God has this under His control. And we need to take that message to the world, people. We've got to hold on to it, and we've got to take it to the world. I'm going to try to tell you a quick story. I know I'm over. Please be patient with me. This is important. It's kind of a humorous little story. Some of you might find it a little bit gross. Be with me. Bear with me. Many of you know I'm an amputee. About 9 years ago, I lost my left leg to diabetes. And the day that it happened, the day that the amputation took place, my wife, my daughter, my sister-in-law were there. They all went into the pre-op room with me. And everybody came in and did their thing. And if you ever had surgery, you know how that is. Steady stream of people doing their stuff. And when it was all said and done and the doctor was ready to take me to surgery, they dismissed them and the nurse told them to go chill. It's going to be about an hour or so, go chill. And my wife said, well, we're going to go to the cafeteria. It's very early in the morning. My wife said, we're going to go to the cafeteria. We haven't had breakfast yet. So she went to get breakfast with her our daughter and her sister. They're sitting in the cafeteria, and the pre-op nurse came in. Now, you got to picture this. They're sitting there having a quiet conversation, knowing that I'm under the knife in surgery. And the pre-op nurse comes in, and she kind of squats down next to my wife like this, and she says, excuse me, there was a question I forgot to ask you. Have you contacted a funeral home? And my wife's face went white. So I've been told. I wasn't there. But she just had this grief-stricken look on her face. And then the nurse realized what she had done, and she very quickly went on. She said, oh, I'm sorry. You misunderstood. See, a lot of people, when they have surgery, even like wisdom teeth out or appendix out, they want to, whatever comes out, they want to save it so that when they die, it can be buried with them. That was her concern. Had we contacted a nursing home so they could do something with the leg that they were taking off in the event that I wanted to be buried with it, which I didn't. They were not going to give it to us and let us take it home, put it on a mantle or anything else. You know why? It was dead. From the moment it was removed from my leg, it began the process of dying. And it's dead. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because Christians who try to live in isolation are dead. Maybe not to begin with. It might take a while, but we were not meant to live in isolation. We were meant to gather together. We receive life from the body. We contribute life to the body. And for some of you who are listening by live stream this morning, I want to say this particularly, okay? Because live stream has been wonderful for the church in this pandemic era, but it is not a substitute for gathering. And when the day comes that things do open up, which I pray it comes soon, people need to be back in church. Do not let anybody tell you that the church is not essential in your life. Do not allow anybody to dictate to you whether or not you're going to be in church. That's a matter of conscience. Paul tells us here, excuse me, let me read this quote from Russell Moore. He says, Scriptures reveal to us that we would never discern on our own. The church, although not an ideal congregation, he says, not an ideal congregation, but the real one that you go to every week, with the lady who smacks her gum, the man with a pitiful comb over hair, and the 1970s era audio system, the kids banging Tonka trunks on the back of the pew in front of you, that church is the flesh and bones of Jesus. It is his body, he tells us, inseparable, as inseparable from him as your heart, lungs, kidneys, fingers, and I'll go on to add legs are from you. We cannot allow the church gathering to be shut down. For temporary times, at times, I think it can work. But in the long run, we need to know that we need each other. You need to be here to exercise your gifts. We need you here to exercise your gifts. You need to be here to receive from our gifts. And it all works together for a body that is not dysfunctional and falling apart, but is alive and working for Christ. Maturity is our goal. Paul says it right there. Maturity. Unity of faith. Not being blown around by doctrines. Maturity is our goal. God's gifts and his grace, as they're exercised and experienced, as the parts of the body come together, advances God's kingdom in the world. I hope that you have been encouraged by this message. Those of you who are involved, be encouraged. You are essential to the church. Those of you who have found your gifts and you're using your gifts, you are essential, you are appreciated, you are needed, and we thank you for it. But if you're here this morning and you've yet to find that gift that God's given to you, you've yet to find that place where you can plug into the body and get involved and become invested and involved with time, energies, money, and taking up the work that Christ wants us to do. If you haven't found that yet, let me challenge you. You are essential. And without you, your body misses you. I have a part of my body that is not real. And it substitutes fantastically. But I want you to know, I'll tell you from the very bottom of my heart this morning, there's nothing like the real thing. And you, people, are the real thing. Father God, I thank you this morning. I thank you for the fact that you have placed your church in this world to be a witness to the kingdom of God, to advance that kingdom as far as we possibly can. And Father, I pray that as we each do our part, as we continue to come together, but not only coming together, Father, taking it into the community, taking our gifts there, Father, and finding a place to utilize them there, I pray, Father God, that the community around us will be blessed. This is not entertainment. It's education. It's edification. It's growth to maturity so that we can make a difference for God. Bless us toward that end, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.